Father, we thank you. Yeah, that for the joy set before you, you endured the cross, scorning its shame and its suffering. We thank you for the inherent value of each one in the room in your eyes. And we thank you, Lord, that you desire to be in relationship with us and for us to know you. So we thank you for your body broken and your blood shed. And we pray, Lord, that in the time we're about to spend looking in your word, that you'd open eyes, you'd open our ears, you'd soften our hearts to those things that matter to you, to those people that matter to you, so that we might more fully be your church and the body of Jesus. So we ask this all fully aware of our need of you and of the grace that you offer. And we thank you for it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So for those of you who weren't with us last week, we're starting a series that, to make it a short story, is basically, I'm hoping, will remind us of what it means to be the church. We as a church have three things that we have attached to our logo and that we plaster all over the place whenever we get the chance. It's our three B's, our belong, our become, and our be bold. And so I'm just going to take some time over the next couple of weeks and kind of riff on those, expand on those, biblically look at the way those themes play out in Scripture, hoping that, you know, this thing that our vision statement says that we're striving for, it to be a community where people love to belong, where they're becoming more like Jesus, and where they are encouraged to boldly serve others, that it becomes more and more of a reality in our lives, and not just in our individual lives, but in our life together. I started last week with a couple of quotes. I've had some interesting conversations about this past week, so we'll go there again to start. But it says, A.W. Tozer said, 100 religious persons knit into a unity by careful organization do not constitute a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. There's a lot of things that can pass for a church. It can be all kinds of organizations, all kinds of fancy programs, all kinds of hypes, all kinds of even drawing a crowd. But I'm not interested in all of that. There's this thing that's at the core of being a church, that if it's not there, it doesn't matter all the other bits and pieces that are there. It's just empty human activity. And I think it centers on what John Wimber is getting at in this quote where he says, church isn't about being neat and tidy. That's what the graveyard is for. Life is oftentimes found in mess. The nursery is messy and noisy, but that's where all the life is. In our efforts to organize and to make sure that everything is neat and tidy, sometimes we miss out on the fact that we're not really doing church, that we're not really doing and living the lives that God's called us to if we're not pursuing the life that Jesus offers. And if that life isn't bubbling up in the midst of what we're doing, then it's just human activity and human organization. And we can do that 900 different ways. And it's not really, in my conviction, what the world needs. The world needs something different, something bigger, something grander. And I think Jesus offers that. And so all of this is about pursuing life. And if that life leads us into a nice, neat, and tidy, organized thing, then great. I have a funny feeling it won't necessarily. But I'd rather be messy and complicated and have things to deal with and deal with diverse people with diverse opinions, yet in the midst of it all, see God at work, than have something that's nice and neatly organized and makes my life super easy and You know, there's nothing to navigate. We just all kind of skip together forward in unison, but it'd be lifeless and meaningless. And so last week we looked at this story in Luke where Jesus calls a tax collector to follow him, and then he gets invited over to the tax collector's house for lunch. And people are saying, what is Jesus, that rabbi, that religious teacher, doing with those people? And then we pulled out and took a big view of how in all of Scripture that what God's doing and what God calls his people to do is to make room for those people. Whether it's the foreigner or the poor person in the Old Testament, or whether it's the command to love everyone. And both of those things came out of a reminder that at one point we were homeless and at one point we were spiritually lost. And we can't forget for who we are, because when we forget who we are, then we stop loving people who we were once like. We consider them inconvenient. This week we're going to start with a similar series of stories, and I'm just going to read through them without any comment. And then we'll go back and maybe pull some of it out. But they're similar stories to where we were last week. I'll throw them up here for those of you who want to follow along. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter looked, took him aside, and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. A little while later on, we find this story. He says, then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. And in the next chapter, we find this story. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. Following Jesus is not an easy thing to do. You just track through the journey of the disciples and the journey of Peter specifically, and you go from Peter having this incredible moment where Jesus asks his disciples, Who do the people say I am? And it's not in this vain kind of thing where you stumble across a quiz on Facebook to figure out which Disney princess you're most like. It's not that 21st century narcissistic thing. It's the reality is the whole of Jesus' ministry is fixed on who he is. It's fixed on people realizing and recognizing who he is, who he is not, and responding to him in faith appropriately. And so Jesus is alone with his disciples one day, and he says, who are people saying that I am? And they come up with a list, you know, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets, obviously come back from the dead because that happens every day. And then he turns and he looks at them and he's like, well, what about you? What have you guys figured out? And Peter, in this moment of incredible clarity, an incredible moment of getting it right, incredible, I want to know what happened in his head. Because he nails it. He gets it. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You're the promised rescuing King who's now come and is walking among us. You are the one who's come to take away the sins of the world and to free God's people. That's who you are. And Jesus looks at him and he affirms him. He's like, you didn't figure this out. My Father in heaven revealed this to you. And then he gives him this incredible role that he's going to have in the church. And I love the way this is structured in Matthew, because in the very next section, after Peter has landed on the pinnacle, the first one to hit the mark, the first one to see and understand Jesus for who he actually is, the first one to get it so right, to see this vision of the kingdom of God and all of everything attached to Jesus. Jesus then goes on to reveal some more truth. Like, and you're right, and this is how it's going to play out. This is how my kingdom's going to come. This is how we're going to push back the kingdom of darkness and replace it with my kingdom. This is how sin and death stops winning, and this is how the light starts to push it back. Like, I've got to suffer and I've got to die, but on the third day I will risen again. And Peter, you know, you can picture him in the middle. He's like, Jesus, can I just have a moment? Can we just talk for a second? That this thing you're just talking about, that can't happen. Remember me? I'm the one who the Father revealed your identity to. That was neat, wasn't it? Let me tell you how this story is supposed to go. Let me tell you how this is all going to work out, because you seem to be confused. Now that I've had one revelation from God, I've clearly got all the truth, all nailed down. And Jesus just pins him to the ground. Get behind me, Satan. You don't have the concerns of the kingdom. You don't have the concerns of heaven or God at heart. You're thinking from a purely human perspective. Man, Peter's moment on the summit was pretty brief, eh? It's pretty short. Just when he thought he had it figured out, just when he's got it all nailed down, Jesus throws this curveball and he swings and he misses. Nothing but air. And that has been the struggle of the church. That's the struggle of all of Jesus' disciples. Is we land on some truth. God helps us along and lands us in this place where maybe we recognize our need for Jesus, or maybe we see the brokenness in the world and we see the way that Jesus on the cross is another way, another alternative, and maybe even a cure to the sin and death that has a hold on us. You know, maybe we have a moment where God gives us a heart for a certain thing, a certain need, a certain person. And we walk as Jesus would walk in that situation, and we speak truth and love, and we we are really the hands and feet of Jesus for somebody who needs it desperately, but then we walk out of there and I did really well today. That was awesome. How can I make it about me again? I spent an hour over a coffee with somebody who was having a hard day, and I really feel like I blessed them. That feels awesome. I really feel like God used me today. You bleeping idiot, learn how to drive. What's wrong with the person beside the cash? Can't they move faster? What's wrong with them? Oh, so good to feel like I'm used by God. Will you kids be quiet and just go to your room? That happens in other people's house, not mine. I've read books. But there's this huge struggle. Because there's something in us as people that inherently, when we get it, we want to think it's about us, and we want to believe that somehow we're special because we've caught this thing, or we then want to figure out how we can use it and make everything work for us, and we miss out on the fact that this thing that we got and that we learned and that we saw is because just for a moment we actually let go of ourselves and our own agenda. And sometimes fully by the grace of God, and sometimes fully with God's help, we grab onto this truth that is so far above and beyond us that we could never, ever stake a claim to having figured it out on our own. But God just pulls the curtain back a little bit, shows us what life is meant to look like, how we're meant to be, lets us in on this really cool thing that he's doing in somebody else's life there, where they just need somebody flesh and blood to be with them, to remind them that they're loved and that somebody hears them and that they matter. And we just find a way then to move it from there and to make it about us. And we start to think that we're important, and we start to encounter people. And so we become like Jesus' disciples who, as people are coming and bringing children to Jesus to be blessed, we're like, wait, hold on a second. I'm one of the people who really gets what's going on here. Let me organize this and coordinate this so that it's scripture, though. So that I can save God the trouble of having to intervene here. Hey, kids, Jesus is busy today. Right? Jesus doesn't have time and space for you. And do you catch Jesus' words to these guys? Like, hold on, time out. Like, the kingdom of heaven belongs to people like this. You think you're at the center of it? You think that you've got it all figured out? You think that you've got it all nailed down? Do you know where the kingdom of God is centered and focused in this moment? It's in these people that you don't have time and space for right now. Because you think you've got it all figured out. And I was reading that this week. I just had these moments flash across my head when I was, obviously much younger and foolisher than I currently am. But I just had visions of people who I now am convinced were at the center of what God was doing in a moment. And me or the people who I was with just didn't have time for. That feeling I don't like that feeling. And then it goes on from there. And there's this crowd, and they're marching along with Jesus, and they're a part of this Jesus thing that is going on. They're excited, part of this exciting moment, this historic thing, this shift in what is going on in the world. That's what they're thinking. And they're marching along, and there are these people on the side of the road who are saying, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And they're like, "Shh, something important is happening. Keep it down." I mean, praise the Lord that they don't listen. They just start crying out all the more. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus hears them and stops. And you notice that everybody else is going along, kind of like wanting to get in on the thing that Jesus is doing, wanting to be a part of the big thing, kind of making it about them. And Jesus stops. And who's the one people in the midst of all of this humanity that he stops and asks, what is it that you want me to do for you? It's the blind beggars on the side of the road. In that moment, they are at the center of what the kingdom of God is doing in the moment. And I think of moments where I was too busy and I breezed by, where you see people and there's that little moment, that little recognition and that little tweak in your brain, what that thinks, maybe I should stop. And then it's immediately chased out of your brain by, no, you've got someplace to be, or there's things to do, or I don't even know what I'd say to them, or whatever. But in the moment, you're basically saying, be quiet. And man, as I was sitting, you know, again, these moments came by, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm so much like Peter. I'm so much like the disciples. I'm so much like this crowd. I want to see what Jesus sees. If the kingdom of God is present in kids in a moment, and everybody else is caught up in all the other stuff that's going on, it doesn't have space for the kids. I want to see the kids. I want to be the one who hears the blind beggar and is like, no, 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 no. This is where the kingdom of God is in the moment. Because I think when people hear churches talk about we want to be a place where people love to belong, they think about what happens when people walk through the church door on a Sunday morning. And I think the reality is that sadly, that has to do with a view of Christendom and church as like this isolated event that happens Sunday morning, as opposed to this church as this entity that gathers on Sunday morning and then scatters for the rest of the week to be present in the world. That gathers on Sunday morning to be fueled, to be encouraged, to be reminded, to be loved, to be healed, to be embraced for a time, so that they can go back out in the world scattered to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. And in order to do that, it requires this shift in our headspace of like, yeah, we want people when they walk through our front door to feel welcome, but we want people when they stumble across us in the midst of the week in the grocery store to feel welcome and feel like there's a potential of belonging someplace where we might be. Whereas we're engaging with, you know, a kid who's, or a parent of one of the kids that our kids play soccer with, they feel welcome with us, and they feel like maybe there might be this place where they might belong. Where the hint and the suggestion and the hope of belonging begins long before they'd ever step foot and be with us on a Sunday morning. Because if it doesn't work that way, then we're no different than the disciples in the crowds who are telling the blind beggars to be quiet and the kids to hush and say, hold on, we have time for you, but only for like an hour and a half on Sunday morning. The rest of the time, we're really busy and about our own stuff. Jesus, after Peter tells him he's got it all wrong, says, then Jesus said to his disciple, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can someone give in exchange for their soul? I think we've gotten into a place theologically where we think about that as this future thing, as the loss of our soul after we die. But the reality is, Scripture talks about us as slaves to sin and death and fear in this life. As people who are dead and brought back to life through Christ by faith in Him. And then the part of the recovering of our souls, part of the dying to ourselves, part of taking a hold in another passage, the way Jesus says, is taking hold of the life that is really life, is a letting go and a willingness to allow Jesus to open our eyes to what He's doing in the moment, to see the kingdom where it is here and now. And if that happens, I'm convinced that opportunities for radical belonging and hospitality will pop up left, right, and center in our realities. Because we won't be in a hurry to get where we're going. We won't be in a hurry to get someplace and see people as inconvenient, as side things, as extra. They will be the point and the focus of what we're doing. Because we will have died to ourselves in our own agenda and thrown our lot in with Jesus to love people as He loves them. Everything else is this futile fight to hold on to a life that we can't really hold on to anyways. It's always slipping through our fingers every moment. Every time we grab onto something, every time we feel like we're full and we're satisfied, we get hungry again in this world. Every time we wake up in the morning refreshed and had a good sleep, we get tired again. Every time we have a great time with friends, eventually we need to go back and be with friends again, because without it we start to feel lonely. As we try and hold on to life in this world and we try to fill ourselves with all the things the world promises us, it just all slips through our fingers. And Jesus is inviting us to take hold of something totally different, something totally other. We are called first and foremost to love God, and second, to love our neighbors. And I don't think we can love our neighbors if we don't have space for them. Right? That's what Jesus is doing the whole way along. That the Word becomes flesh and He dwells among us. But this is the God who fills the whole universe. And yet every time God appears in Scripture, He comes and He leaves all kinds of space for people to come and gather around Him. If God revealed Himself in the fullness of everything that He is, there would be like, no, He could squash us all out, crowd us all out. He could fill everything, and yet He comes as a human and He lives among us with all kinds of space for people to come and gather around Him and to follow Him. Everything that Jesus does, everything that God does in Scripture leaves space and invitation for people. And if we're going to fill the mandate that He has for the church, our lives needs to have space for people too. We can't fill our lives in a way that it crowds out all of the people that God wants us to love. Now that, again, I will remind you, I've been living with the conviction that comes with this stuff all week. So if that landed in a place, I've been working on this since Tuesday. So I don't know who your people are. I don't know who the kids are. I don't know who the blind beggars on the side of the road are. But I'm praying that you will have eyes to see them. You know, not buy into the noise and the hype that the world is throwing at us, but I encourage you, just wake up in the morning and ask Jesus, who is it today? Help me not miss them. And if I need to die to myself a little bit today in order to make that space, would you help me to do that hard work? of letting go. Because I can tell you right now, there is nothing better than finding yourself in a place where you know you're at the center of what the kingdom of God is doing in a moment. That you land in a place where you're loving the person and you're speaking the words that you know that God has, this is the reason he woke you up this morning, was for this moment. And so as we think about wanting to be a church where people love to belong, my prayer is that as God does his work in us, as we become more like Jesus, we become a church where the belonging piece starts to filter outside of whatever's happening on Sunday morning, as it already does in all kinds of wonderful and beautiful ways. Right? There's a people at the open gate on Monday morning who do not ask or question whether or not they have a place where they belong. You know, a group of senior citizens who are struggling at different ways in their life, who all kinds of people would walk past and breeze past out in the world, and yet they come together on a Wednesday or on a Monday morning and they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are loved, that they are welcome there with all of their complications and personality quirks. That's the kingdom of God. On Friday morning, we have a group of moms who show up at the open gate. And literally all we're doing right now, with the exception of Lauren Manette, who shows up when she's able, all we do is we set up a space and invite them to come in. And they come and they have a place where they know that they're welcomed, and they know that if there's a day where it's crazy on the week and a couple of them need a place to land, they land at the open gate. They'll email Judy and say, hey, would it be cool if we showed up this morning? I know there's not play group. And so I don't know whether there's one person or whether there's a couple people or whether there's a group for you. But my prayer is that you won't miss people this week. And that when you find them and they find you, that it would be the highlight of your week. That you'll see it, that God will give you a glimpse, that in the same way that when God pulled back the curtain a little bit and let Peter in on this glimpse of who Jesus is, that God would give you that same sense of grace, that what you're doing in a moment by creating space in your life for these people, that the kingdom of God is coming here on earth as it is in heaven, just for like a little glimpse. And then tell that story, please. Not because I'm great, but because God's good and he helped me not miss it. Because past 9 days in a row, I may have missed one, but I got it right today. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your grace, that you are the God who makes space for us. Not because we have anything that you need, because you are a God of grace and of love. And we are people made in your image, made to know you and to be known by you. So would you give us eyes to see your image in others? You give us eyes to see the value of others, especially through the mess and the complication and the inconvenience. And I would pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in and through us this week, both for us, but for others who need a glimpse of something other, who need some hope, who need to be well loved. And may you give us the words, God. To speak hope and to speak truth. Lord, I pray a blessing on each one that's here this morning. May they know that they are loved by you. and that in Christ they are accepted by you. And that there are good works that you've prepared in advance for them to do. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us the way that you do. We ask all of this in that same mighty name. Amen. All right. I'm going to lead us in one closing song.